Good afternoon. We are returning again to the book of Psalms. For several weeks now, I've been bringing us together to a collection of Psalms. There's 15 of them that are called Songs of Ascent. And tonight, I've chosen a short one, Psalm 133, and I picked it because of what it's about. It sings of the pleasures of friendship in the community of faith. The psalmist has experienced what it's like when disciples, people who are traveling through life together and seeking to know God with each other, he has experienced how good it is when those people get along together, when they share their lives with one another, when they're together in the way that God meant them to be. And it's so good that he writes a song about it. I don't know if this is true for you, but sometimes we can get the impression that a serious Christian is the most somber of all people. But this short poem, it throws a great big question mark in front of that belief. And it says no. It says the life of the people of God, when they're traveling together as they're meant to, when they're with each other on the journey, going from where they are to be in God's presence, to worship God together, when they're sharing life with each other, it's one of the most pleasurable things there could be. Now, I know that there were many days for me where I'd never experienced that. And if I was in church and heard the pastor talk like that, I would think, this is just idle church talk. And if you are here tonight and you think that, I will tell you that my deepest hope for you is that there would be a day where you experience how very good it is when you are together with God's people going through life, which is good even when it's hard. If you're a person who knows that, now and is experiencing it these days, then my prayer is that you would be fueled to experience it more and to share it with others. And then if you're a person who's not yet experienced it, but you believe it's true, then I hope our time together will give you some more insight on what it looks like when God's people are together in such a way that it is supremely pleasurable. Open to Psalm 133 if you have a Bible and you want to follow along. Otherwise, the text will be up here on this large screen behind me. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and it's short. And then we'll take it bit by bit together. Here's how Psalm 133 goes. A psalm of ascents. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collars of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Now, I have to admit, this is the first time I've read this out loud. And like, as I read it out loud, it didn't sound that like special. Like, who's Hermon? And why is dew coming off of him? Right? Anyone else? What's with Zion and the beard? Like, are all the ladies left out of this one? There are some guys who love beards, right? So that's why I'm going to talk about it, okay? Because just reading it out loud doesn't do it justice. So listen now. I'm in a good mood right now, so don't ruin it. Look at the first line of the psalm. It's very simple. It is very good and pleasant. How very good and pleasant it is. That's simple enough. The songwriter is telling us that the subject that he's going to address in this brief poem is something that is supremely pleasurable. Something that feels good, that is enjoyable, that causes you to want to rejoice and celebrate, that any sensible person would want to grab a hold of. This psalm is going to be about something that is extremely pleasant. I stop here because it's worth dwelling on this for a moment. Is the life of the Christian meant to be pleasurable? Are Christians people who are supposed to be happy and glad? There was a time in my own faith journey, it was about 20 years ago now, I was very enthusiastic about my faith. I really wanted to be a disciple in earnest and take it seriously. And at that time in my life, I got the idea in my head that the most serious Christian was always the most somber person in the room. Do you know what I mean? I lived in the city at that time, and I lived in a house with 14 other Christians, all of whom had left their homes to go serve in the city. And we all lived together in a house. We ate on our own every day of the week except for Friday, and on Friday evenings, we all made our way from wherever we were to the great big dining room table where we sat for a meal together. There was one guy who never smiled. He was always stone-faced, very sort of morose and brooding, and I believed that he was the most serious of us all when it came to his faith. Let me explain. He intentionally deprived himself of every pleasure because he believed it was an act of devotion to God to do so. He did not season his food. That would be too pleasurable. He didn't use salt and pepper or any kind of condiment because that would be introducing a pleasure that was frivolous. I'm serious. When people told stories around the table and everybody laughed, he never laughed. He slept. We shared a room. There was a bed for him. He slept on the floor without a mattress and no blanket. And his pillow was a pile of old theological books. I'm serious. Now, by the end of the year, I started to believe that that was a sign of true faith. Because I'd begun, in my earnestness to be a serious follower of Christ, and that's a good thing, I'd begun to believe that happiness and pleasure were a sign that a person was too tangled up, maybe in the world. I had begun to believe that sin is where pleasure is. Now, could you blame me for beginning to believe that? Let me tell you what I mean. We live in a world where maybe we don't say it like that, but a lot of us, it's very tempting to believe that the more serious and holy a person becomes, the less room they have in their life for pleasurable things. Now they're serious. And on the other hand, outside of the community of faith, where there are no rules, that place out in the world, that's where the real fun is. And when a person becomes a serious disciple, they leave that life of celebration and frivolous fun behind, and then they become serious. Do you think that this idea lives in some of us? I'll tell you, it comes out in funny ways in advertisements. Have you ever seen the word sin or sinful used as an adjective to make something seem pleasurable?
Vegas.
I heard the word Vegas quickly. How about sinful nail colors? This is a product that means pleasant to look at. Sinful desserts, pleasant to taste. I did some research. Ready for this? Simply sinful caramel corn. I'm not kidding. Simply sinful cinnamon muffins. This is an advertiser who's getting paid too much for what he does. But in all of these phrases, sinful has come to mean really, really pleasurable. There's a song I hear by an artist named Jessica Simpson, The Sweetest Sin. Does anybody know this one? Yes? How good it would feel to be so bad with you. I want it so bad. It's the sweetest sin. All of this bubbles up in a culture that has begun to believe, very simply, that the more pleasurable something is, the more likely that it's really sinful and it's bad. And if you reverse that logic, it simply means the more holy and good and righteous and pure something is, the less fun it is and the less pleasure it is, and the less that any person who has a heart that wants to thrive and live and rejoice would actually want it. And so it's very easy to become an individual who wants to follow Christ and begins to believe that doing so means leaving behind all pleasure. Or to become a church that is proud of when it suffers and that is suspicious of any pleasure or too much fun or gladness. That was definitely me in those years that I spent, in that year that I spent, and some of the years after, in that phase of my Christian life. But this poem here begins with a very simple phrase, how very good, not just good, but very good and pleasant it is. And we have to see that this songwriter is singing a song about something that concerns people of God like us. And he believes that there is something in the heart of our life together that is really, really pleasurable. That's just great. that we would be right to want with all of our hearts, and that anyone would want. And so we have to go on to see what it is, and he says so in the second half of this line. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Now, understanding what he means here is going to require us to go back to the world where this poet wrote. You see there the Song of Ascent. These were the ancient poems that the people of God recited by heart as they made their way from wherever they lived in their dispersed lives toward the holy city of Jerusalem. And when they got there, in that place together, because they all knew that God was their Father, they also understood that even if they weren't related by blood, they were kindred to one another. They were all brothers and sisters because God was the Father of them all. And this poem here was one of a collection that the people recited as they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate with their brothers and sisters. And when they got there together, they gathered around great tables. And do you know that around those tables they feasted? The wine was poured out and the food was spread, and the people that came from different regions brought the produce that they had together, and they celebrated. They talked with each other about how good God had been. Now, this didn't mean that they always had easy lives, but as they gathered together in that holy place to remember God, they did this three times a year. Oh, they knew that they would see friends they hadn't seen for a while, and they would be able to share about how the months had been. And when they were bad, they cried, and they did it all together. And when the months were good, they talked about the stories of how God had provided and how things had been going well in their lives. And when one person laughed, they all laughed together. And you know what else they did when they ate around those tables with their feasting? They used condiments. They put the salt and pepper on and whatever spices are in the Middle East. What are they? I don't know what they are. Cumin? Oregano. No, that's Italian. That's Italy. Paprika. They were liberal with it because you know why? And this is why this song was put together. They knew that when God's people got together and shared their lives with each other, really, when they came together around God and what God had done and were with each other for real, it was a supremely pleasurable thing. They loved it. It was great to be together with God's people around the table to enjoy what had been going on in life with one another, even when it was hard. Now, I want to go on in a moment, but first I just want to say this. This should shape our expectations as a community. The kind of life that we are meant to have together by God Himself is a life of joy. And that doesn't mean that things are easy and we pretend when it's hard. It means that we come together and we are honest and full on life with each other. And when we do that, as Jesus told the disciples, our joy will be complete. It will be like a party, a celebration. And Jesus taught his disciples this, and the psalmist pictured it because he knew that what God wanted for his people was the pleasure of real community, of friendships that were true, where people could be who they were and in God's company enjoy true pleasure. If you don't have that, you were meant for it. You should search for it. You should do what you can to make that happen wherever you are. Now, in the remainder, there are two more main bits of this poem that help explain better what is it about this community together that makes it so good. And there are two images. And the second of them is dew, and the first is oil. Oil and dew. Oil and dew. Would you say it with me? Oil and dew. I swore I would never do that as a preacher, and I just broke that promise to myself. So let's look at the first one, oil. The songwriter wants us to know why he says it's so very good, and he uses the image of oil. He says, it's like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. Oil had several uses in the ancient world. It was occasionally used to cure some ailment. It was a medicinal thing. They rubbed it on wounds to soften scabs. It had everyday applications like you would use hand lotion to soften the skin. It was rubbed sometimes to take away the dryness of that environment. It was used in cooking, or you might spread it out on a salad like we do today. And there's another use, and that's the use in mind here. It had a sacred use for rituals of anointing. There were three special times when oil was used to anoint the head of a person to mark some sacred ceremony. When a king was coronated, he would be anointed with special oil. Or when a prophet was set aside out of God's people to be someone who would speak for God, oil again would be anointed. And then the final one, when a priest was set aside for his service, oil would be put on his head and it would be used for that very special moment. That's what's in mind here when the poet uses the image of oil. And we know that because of the word Aaron, and we're going to come back to that. But we also know it because of the word precious. In Exodus, in the end of that book, you can read that there was an actual recipe for how to make the sacred oil that was used in anointing. It was first of all based out of the olive. And the oil that was used for anointing was always first press from olives that were picked early in the season, so they were smaller and the oil was more fine. And you got less oil out of them in the first crush. The reason I mention this is simple. It was expensive. You know when you go to the supermarket and you're stuck, like, do I buy that, like, white olive oil or that sort of yellowish or the really green stuff, and you make a choice on the price tag? This was like super select oil. You'd have to go to like the manager. Do you have any of the good stuff in the back? That's what the oil was based on. Now, added to that, that wasn't very funny. I tried. Like, I appreciate the sympathy laugh. After the base of this oil, which was expensive, added to this ointment were four spices that came from faraway places, from India, from Persia, and from Arabia. Back then, commodities were spices because they were hard to get. And so to this oil was added fragrant cinnamon and liquid myrrh and then something called aromatic cassia. And then the last one was this stuff called cane. All of it together smelled delightful, but it was as costly as anything you could get in the ancient world. And all of this means that the oil that is talked about here is called precious, partly because it was way too expensive for any individual to afford. Now, the way they managed to get it was through the offerings that were given to the temple. No individual could ever own this ointment. Way too costly. But there was enough in the temple for the ceremonies. Now, I want you to look again at that image, what he says it's like. It's like precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, and then all the way down to the collars. And what that means is it's not just a finger dipped in this precious stuff and then touched on the head. It's poured out, so much so that it makes its way all the way down through one of those really thick Middle Eastern beards and runs all the way down from that onto the collars of the robes. And that means it's a lot of something that's really, really valuable. The poet is saying that when God's people live together as they're meant to, it is something that is so valuable and so precious that even if one individual had all the money that a person could have, they could never afford to get it themselves. It is a thing of supreme value. And what we know for sure from Scripture is that every good and perfect gift comes from somewhere. And do you know where it comes from? Does anyone know James 1:17? Every good and generous gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. The poet here is starting off our instruction about what makes friendship in the community of faith so good by teaching us that it is a gift that is so valuable and so precious that we could never earn it, but it is something that God pours out lavishly and excessively on his people because he wants them to have that thing that is so very precious and so very good. Does anyone in here know from experience how unbelievably valuable a friendship in the faith can actually be? It's not something that you could buy if you wanted to, but it is something that God means to give to his people because of how much he loves them. And I want you to take this now, and then we'll go on to the next point. That God means for you and for me, all of us together, to enjoy the pleasures of true community, a gift that is perfectly precious that he gives to us, that we could never acquire on our own if we had all the resources in the world to do so. Now, there's a second thing about the oil. And I said already that we would look at this name here, Aaron. Because the oil's not only precious because it's expensive, it's also precious for another reason. And it's precious because it's holy. Does anyone know who Aaron is? Moses' brother. And he had a very special role in the people of God early on. Does anyone know what his special task was? The high priest. He did speak. He was the high priest. Now, the high priest was the most holy person that there could be in God's people. And he was the most holy because of the role he had. And it was his job to mediate between God and people. If you're curious about this and you want to see the details of what this looks like, you can read in Leviticus chapter 8 and following, or in Exodus chapter 28 and following. And there you'll see that God told Moses that the way he was going to arrange it was that he would appoint a specific person to be a mediator between God and people, and that this person would be the high priest, and that Aaron was going to be the first one. And in order to acknowledge that Aaron was the high priest, this oil was poured out on him to anoint him for this special task. There in Exodus, God says about this oil to Moses, he says this: "This shall be my holy anointing oil through your generations. It shall not be used in any ordinary anointing of the body, and you shall make no other like it in composition, and this is why it is holy, and it shall be holy to you." The poet is saying, listen now, this is amazing, that ordinary friendship in the community of faith is the most holy thing that could be on earth. I want you to take this in for a moment. The oil that was created for the anointing of the priest, and especially Aaron, the first high priest, was such a holy substance that God said, don't you ever make it for anything other than anointing the priest. Don't you ever use it for anything other than that. It is holy to you because it is holy to me. It is the most sacred and special thing you could imagine. And now this poet is saying, when he thinks about what the experience of disciples of God and what Jesus would say, it is true of the Christian community together, is that when we share our life together, it is something that is more holy than anything else you could ever imagine. It is sacred when we are friends together. And that means that the holy and the pure and the supremely good is not something that's confined to the church building or the temple, but it is something that happens around coffee house tables or sitting in the dining room or taking a walk down the street together or sitting in the living room listening to one another on the couch. Listen to what it means. It means that when I laugh with my friends about something that's good that we share together as Christians, the sound of my laughter is to God like holy music. It means when I sit with a brother or sister in the community of faith and she tells me something that's hard and both of us shed tears, the water that comes from our eyes is as holy water to God. It means that when I am walking along the road with a friend who's in this community of faith and I speak the words that I meant to speak as a disciple, when I say a word of challenge or a word of comfort, when I speak some encouragement to them or I chastise them for making a mistake, when I admonish them, when I say to them, tell me your sins, and they open up and share about their failures, or when I open up and confess to them, when I pray for them, it means when I speak those words, I'm speaking holy words. And it is that, and that is the truth about life in Christian community and the fellowship that we have together, because when kindred dwell together in unity, to use the psalmist's words, it is so holy, it is like every one of us is the high priest for one another. That should make you feel a lot of responsibility. And it's true. Peter taught it later on in the New Testament when he looked at the community gathered together. He said, you are a community of priests. He looked at the people gathered together as I look at you. And he saw a whole gathering of people that are meant to have priestly functions with each other. And when we dwell together as we're meant to, it's like we're all Aaron to one another. Don't ever underestimate the sacred gift that you bring to your brother or sister when you simply live together as you meant to. Let me be very practical before I move on to the last point. A few months back, I and some others preached through a series called The Community Jesus Intends. Some of you were here when we did that. If you want some practical guidance for how to be a priest to others, listen to those sermons. They're on the internet. You forgive, you welcome, you admonish, you encourage, you equip, you build up, you forgive, you pray for. These are the ways that you will enjoy the unique pleasures and gifts of true community. One more image and then we're done. Look at verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon. Hermon is the name of the biggest mountain in Palestine. Anyone ever been over there to the Holy Land? We got to take a trip there, only one. Did you see Mount Hermon when you were there? You're not sure. Mount Hermon means sacred mountain. If you saw it, you probably would remember. It's 9,100 feet above sea level. It is snow-capped all year round. You can see it, the cap of the mountain, from 100 miles away. Now, in that environment, dew is absolutely essential for life. It's like rain. Now, in the summer months, which there, I don't know, it spreads out for quite a long time. In that environment, during those months, there's no rain, which means everything dies unless it gets water from some source other than rainfall. And Mount Hermon, being as tall as it is and covered with snow, it creates a unique, what's the word, meteorological phenomenon. Man, I love saying that. What happens is that during the day, when it's really hot and dry, you know what happens to the snow up there? It melts and evaporates and goes into the atmosphere. And then at night, when the sun goes down and it cools, as the temperature changes, especially around the morning time, as the sun starts to come up again, all the moisture in the air condenses, and they call it the dewfall. And that means the plants and the grasses all around that mountain, which is monstrous, are totally covered, soaked and drenched as if it rained for a good few hours before the sun came up. And that dew actually keeps all of the vegetation and all of the animals in that region alive, and they would all together die if it weren't for that phenomenon. Think for a moment about what the psalmist is wanting us to know about the quality and the pleasures that come from life together. And you're meant to take this quite literally. That without it, you die. That without it, you cannot grow. And let me tell you, there's something else in this verse here that makes it even, I think, even more shocking and quite profound. It's not only that the pleasures and the experience of life together in Christian community, in community of people going together through life, traveling like pilgrims, journeying toward God, not only does it give you what you need to live, it's also surprising. Look, you see it says, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountain of Zion. Mountain of Zion is a name that the poet's audience would know, refers to the hills around Jerusalem. They're not 9,100 feet above sea level. They're quite modest. They're like hills. If you knew geography as well as the poet's audience, you'd all already get this and think, this is amazing. The thing is, Mount Hermon is 120 miles away from the hills of Zion. Now, this is so strange that a recent commentator, I bought a commentary, it's a new translation of the Psalms by this expert in the Hebrew language. This is so strange that the commentator that I read actually translates this verse differently. He writes, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the parched mountains. And I looked at his little footnote, wondering why did he do that? This is what his footnote said.
The Masoretic text reads, on the mountains of Zion.
That's actually, when you read the footnotes, that's what it sounds like.
The Masoretic text,
that's like the original Hebrew,
reads on the mountains of Zion.
And then he writes this, which does not make much sense, because Mount Hermon is geographically removed from the Judean mountains around Jerusalem, and dew certainly does not travel in this fashion. And he's absolutely right. And that is exactly the point that the poet is making. It is an impossible good that the dew from Mount Hermon should fall all the way down on the dry, dry, desolate mountains of Zion. And the truth about you and me is that in this life that we experience, it's absolutely impossible that we could grow in the way that many of us need to grow. There's no way it can happen. Because the poet knows that the things that trouble the life of real pilgrims in life, real disciples, people trying to follow God, that the troubles that trouble them are not just little things, like I want to stop biting my nails, or I want to be cleaner in the kitchen. It's not these small things that trouble disciples. It's the biggest things which are impossible to set right. And the chances that any one of us can grow in the ways that we need to grow, it's like the chances of the dew traveling 120 miles in the morning mists all the way down to Zion. But the truth is, and this is what makes life together in Christian community so amazingly good, that when we join together and share our lives with each other truly, the impossible growth actually happens. And the reason it happens is because God Himself pours His Spirit out upon those broken and weary travelers who get together and say, let's not try to do life alone anymore, let's do it together. And when that takes place, impossible growth happens. People who are irrevocably sad can be glad once again. The broken heart that's shattered into a million pieces can be put back together again. The person who has no hope whatsoever because they're just such a wreck and every avenue they've explored in life has come to nothing, that person can have a good and hopeful future. The person who's stuck in the same old patterns of addiction, who is just a wreck inside and out, who's just nothing but an annoyance to everyone around them, can actually become a source of grand and wonderful pleasure to their companions in life. Because when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, it is very good and pleasant. It's like the dew traveling all the way down to bring growth that's otherwise altogether impossible. Look at the way this wonderful song closes, and then I'll close as well. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. There is in the company of God's people who are working together to travel through life with one another and not alone. And in that place, God has ordained, and ordained means made a very purposeful and intentional decision, a God choice. And God's choice is in the community of his people together, that's where he pours out his blessings. Blessings that are like a precious thing that we could never afford, but that are poured out freely like that oil that runs all over. And blessings that are so sacred and holy, it's like the most holy thing you could imagine. And blessings that bring growth that's otherwise impossible. To sum it up in a phrase, life forevermore. God wants you and me to have abundant life, and we have it when we travel together. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time to gather with these fellow travelers and to discuss with one another this ancient song which lifts the glories and pleasures of friendship. I pray that none of us would ever fall prey to the shallow thought that the life of faith is a life of sadness. If we lack the joy and pleasure that comes from community, I pray you'd save us from expecting others to bring it to us, but that instead you'd give us the power to create around us with your empowering presence the kind of community that we're meant to have. Pour out your blessings upon this community so that we would be a place of good pleasure. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for the sake of the world that so badly needs a group of people who together share true life. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, Amen.